The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come down from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unclean, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, please keep that open and let's pray as we come to those words. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus. Thank you for what he says here about our hearts. And we pray that you would give us an open and receptive heart as we respond to his words. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is week 4 in our series of controversies. It's not us having the fights, it is Jesus. We're following this book, as Jonathan said, by the former rector, John Stott. I read this book when I was 18, and I remember the simple, unanswerable logic. So he says, Jesus was a nice man, famously, gentle and kind. But he also argued sometimes, and we've just read one of those arguments, big fights in the gospel, so big that in the end they killed him. So presumably, if nice Jesus thought that some things were worth arguing about, then they must be the really, really important things. And in the series, we've seen Jesus cares like that about the nature of the world. It is supernatural, not natural. And he cares about who we listen to. We should hold lightly to human traditions and hold tightly to God's word in the Bible. And we're actually back to the same argument as last week, Mark chapter 7. But this time we're here to ask about the goal of all religion, perhaps even the goal of all human life. I think this gets to the heart of what most people think religion is for and why nearly everyone thinks it doesn't matter what religion you choose. Radio 4, for the last few weeks, they've been running a long series on my replacements, really. It's been a series all about weddings and funerals and all about modern celebrants, about what happens now in multi-faith secular Britain, about the different kinds of weddings you can have, about the way that you can plant a tree, the way you can have cremations using water, the way some people like to pray, some people don't like to have a ceremony at all, and nobody anywhere likes to pay for any of it. That's what the series has been about. What is the goal of religion? What's the point of all of it? Well, this morning, Jesus gives us two options. Is it all about the outside, or is it all about the inside? So please look down with me at Mark chapter 7, page 1010, and here's our first heading. Is it about a clean outside or inside? Ollie gave us some of the background last week. You can go back and listen to that again online. The Pharisees are into ceremonial cleaning. Verse 4, hands and cups and pitchers and kettles and maybe couches, if you look at the footnote. We are clean. So verse 5, why aren't your disciples clean? That's what they ask. And Jesus has the fight. Something about this, it is so important that gentle, kind Jesus, he cannot leave them confused. He must confront them. He says, you look clean, certainly, but verse 6, you are the hypocrites that Isaiah warned us about. You're clean on the outside, but defiled on the inside. So let me read verse 6 again. It says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, that's on the outside, but their hearts are far from me. And we'll see the same thing again in verses 14 to 23. Those are the verses we're adding to Ollie's passage from last week. So look at verse 15. Nothing from outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. And it's the same again in verse 18, but with an explanation in verse 19. Verse 19, for it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. And in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, when we preached on this a few years ago in the evening, I lowered the tone like this. So I said, when it comes to human digestion, Jesus, he understands that you and I, we are much more like a tube than we are like a bag, if you know what I'm saying. I spent last week building a compost toilet, which is all about this. I bought this amazing handbook, read this handbook, comes with wonderful colour photos of everybody's toilet all over the world. It's a wonderful book. It's a very simple piece of biology Jesus is relying on here. Food goes inside, but it passes through. That's the point. Jesus actually says the word sewer in verse 19. It goes out into the sewer. But our translation here has decided that English people in church couldn't possibly cope with thinking about toilets on a Sunday morning, so they've taken that word out for you. I'm afraid I've put it back. So there is the outside, and you probably should keep that clean. You know, if you have spent last week elbow deep making a toilet, then probably you should wash your hands. That's a good thing to do, and I have. But none of that changes the insight. That is the direction of travel that you should be worried about. Verse 20, it's what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Same as verse 6. Do you see? The outside looks clean, but what about the inside? And most religious effort in the world is about the outside. It's about behavior fences, or it's about in-group markers, ceremonial washings and displays of penance. In fact, most human effort is about the outside. So think of spin doctors and PR agencies. Think of makeup and filters. Think of greenwashing and lying on your CV. It's all about the outside. For every single me in this room cares desperately what you think of me. Whether that's in politics or FIFA or about what she said about me on the socials, everybody puts way more effort into not getting caught than into being a good person on the inside. Because really, who's ever going to find out about that? Who's ever going to see? Why is it worth the effort? And just like Chris and Ollie in the last 2 weeks, I want to make sure that we understand why the Pharisees thought that what they're doing was good. I want to help us understand what they thought they were getting out of it, and also what they're offering you. See, they and their modern equivalents, they are offering you, offering us, really effective ways of hiding what we are really like inside. They're so good that you would be able to fool everyone around you, certainly here in church, into thinking that you are one of the clean people. In fact, they're so good that you might even fool yourself some of the time. These are really effective cleaning methods that have been developed over thousands of years and passed down, that do wonders on the outside, on the lips and in public. Or, and this is where Jesus feels he has to take them on, instead, you can come to something that works on the inside, on hearts. So I've got two headings next that could both of them be benefits, if you like. Could be things that are better about the Pharisee way, or they could be fatal flaws, depending on whether what you want is an outside solution or an inside solution. So next heading, outside cleaning is easier. See, the Pharisees, they're really well aware of how much uncleanness there is in their world, and in their world in particular. So they are a conquered people, and in the recent past, they were very nearly absorbed into Greek culture and Greek religion. And now the Romans want to do the same thing. And the Pharisees, they are the people who are trying not to. They're saying no to defilement. And they are saying no to joining in with Roman religion and Roman ungodliness. And they're trying so hard. In fact, they are all about smart objectives. I see you know about SMART from work. I assume this dominates everybody's life. So S-M-A-R-T are the objectives that are specific and measurable and are achievable and time-bound. Those are the good objectives, aren't they? So if you think about what we've got in this passage, did I wash both of my hands and my cup and my kettle and my pitcher and my couch on Tuesday? That is a yes-no smart objective, isn't it? But the problem is the R in smart stands for relevant. And in my management textbook, that says choose the goals that fit your main plan or your big picture. So which is it? Do you want to be clean on the outside? Or do you want a clean heart? Do you want to look clean to all of us? Or do you want to be clean before God? And the outside cleaning, it is very time consuming and it can look very impressive, but in the end, it is always easier. So for example, last week, Ollie explained Korban, which is the example we get in verse 11. And it is easier, isn't it, to promise your money to the temple in the future than it is to look after your mum and dad right now. And that is where the traditions of last week interact with the external religion of this week. The traditions handed down by other human beings, they will, over time, they'll address the R for relevant, big picture concern from a human point of view. So they'll be good at looking clean to other human beings. And over time, they will find the most efficient, meaning the easiest, ways of doing that. And that is why the actual words of God, when God says, you know, awkward, difficult things like verse 10, honor your father and mother, that's why they will always cut across human religion. Now, I hope maybe that you are reading along with us this book from John Stott. This is my copy, which has the old title, Christ the Controversialist. Today it is called But I Say to You, if you want to get hold of a copy. And in this week's chapter on this topic, he goes through the whole New Testament, demonstrating that outside cleaning, it is always less authoritative and less absolute than what God really demands. So the Pharisee can say that he's done 1,000 religious things this week. I've been cleaning and fasting and giving and Korban and this and this and this. I must have done enough, surely. Haven't I? I've done 1,000 things. There hasn't been time for anything else. And the book goes to Matthew 23, where Jesus says, okay, you have tithed your dill and your mint, but what about the actual grinding the faces of the poor that you haven't stopped doing? Or you have cleaned the outside of the cup, but what about the fact that everything you pour into it is all about greed and self-indulgence? Jesus says you're like a tomb, beautiful on the outside, but full of bones and decay on the inside. And the book also goes to Matthew 5 and Matthew 6, which says, okay, you fasted and you've prayed. We all saw you doing it. But what about the lust and the anger? It says you have your reward in full from the people that you actually care about, which is all of us. And we are really impressed with how religious you are. But there is a God who sees what is done in secret, and a God who can see inside of hearts. And just like Ollie did last week, I want to draw attention to a trend I think is there for evangelical Christians. So for the same kind of Christian that John Stott in the book says is simply the same as Jesus Christians or New Testament Christians. So the people who've made the things that Jesus cares about into the main things to care about. I think there is a trend for evangelical Christians to move off into different kinds of religion that look more proper or look more full fat. And that could be Roman Catholicism, which is where I started. It could be Eastern Orthodoxy, which is what Ollie spoke more about last week. Could even be radical Islam. All places where there is more to do. More of these smart objectives, where it's easier to know if you've done it or not. Easier for other people to see that you have. Where there are more complex ceremonies and more detailed rules. It's more tick list to reassure my troubled heart that I am okay because I've done the things. When actually the Bible moves in the other direction. So the Pharisees, what they've done is they've taken temple rules for priests and they've moved them out into all of life. They've said, be as pure as the high priest in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement and do that every day, everywhere, for every one of us. But at least they had the excuse of having an actual temple at the time. Whereas the Bible as a whole is a move from temple-based worship, where external ceremonies were crucial, a move from that to internal spirit and truth-based worship. And that move, it was not a mistake, and it was not a downgrade. New Testament religion, it is more simple because it is more mature. And there is no downgrade in loving God and neighbor from the inside out and dying to self and offering yourself as a living sacrifice every single day, not just in religious context, but everywhere, and not just where you can be seen, but where you can't. And that is the full fat religion of the Old Testament as fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Okay, so outside cleansing is easier. Next one of those, point three, is that outside cleaning hides evil hearts. Can I ask you how you read the Pharisees in this chapter? How you read them as people in these verses? So put down the sort of pantomime villain version of them for a moment. Try and empathize with the Pharisees. Jesus, he tells us they are hypocrites, but what do you think? Did they know that they were or not? I think maybe later in the Gospels, certainly when they are desperately looking for a law-abiding way to kill the man they know is the Son of God. I think by then they know that they're hypocrites. But here, I think maybe they would have been absolutely astonished at what Jesus is saying. See, they think that they are clean. And they think they can really offer you and me something. They think their big offering to the rest of the world is they can be our clean police. They could really help us get you to be as clean as them. And that is because external religion, it does not just fool other people. In the end, it fools the person who is doing it too. You end up living in your own lie. It is a prison of denial that really works. And I know that because I was thoroughly inside that prison at the age of 10. So some of you heard me say this before. I had a very religious upbringing. I was both a Roman Catholic and an Anglican. In our family, that meant we went to church twice, one of each, on every possible occasion. So 2,000 times by the age of 10. And nobody had ever told me that made me better than everyone else. But that is what I told myself. All of that external work, God must be really pleased with me, surely. And then I heard the true message of Jesus. Verse 20, verse 21, verse 22, verse 23. That every human heart is really a pump of evil. That nothing needs to go into me to defile me, because all day I'm pumping out of me the stuff that will defile me. And when I heard that, I hated it. It was deeply, deeply offensive to me. But in God's kindness, he didn't let me walk away hardened. I've no idea really why he was so kind. But instead, I began to see what was really true. See reality on all of the harder to do internal things. And actually, even in, you know, some quite basic elements of 10-year-old ethics, like hatred or anger or theft even, I was not the good person that I pretended to be. I'd bought the lie of all this stuff I was doing. So at the age of 11, praise God, I told God that I had an evil heart. And I asked him to change me. And that is the goal of the list in verse 21 and verse 22. It's not that list. It's not that all of us do all of those things all of the time. It's that none of us can read that list without finding our heart there. Our thoughts, our desires, our words, our actions. None of it is external to me, really. None of it is, you know, me on a bad day. Really, that is what we are like in our hearts. And as I say, I've told some of you that story before about how God forgave me and gave me a new heart and how I'm so grateful to him. But here is the next stage in the story 7 years later. So in the summer of 1998, a friend got me to buy this book. This is the copy I bought. It cost £1, which seemed like a good deal to me as a student. It came with this terrible cover, I think, because they'd spent no money on that to make it only £1. And it had a huge, huge impact on me, this book. And by that point, I was a clear evangelical Christian. So for those of you who know what this is, I'd cheerfully signed the UCCF doctrinal basis. I was involved in my Christian union at university. There was nothing positive that John Stott was going to say to me that summer through this book that I didn't already agree with. All of the positive beliefs he was going to lay out, I already believed them. But I was also carrying on being a Roman Catholic. So just a few months earlier, a friend of mine at university, she'd asked me to come with her to her church on Ash Wednesday, and I'd gone. I'd come home with ash on my head, and I hadn't seen any contradiction. I wanted to go on being a Roman Catholic, at least with my family, and I wanted to go on feeling comfortable in all of my different church homes. And to me, that felt like tolerance and patience, which I knew were things that Jesus was pleased with. And also, as it happened, if you remember 1998, they were the big virtues, weren't they, in 1998, tolerance and patience. But then this book said Jesus was a nice man. And yet sometimes he had these huge stand-up arguments. So presumably the things that Jesus thought it was worth arguing about were worth arguing about. See, it was the negatives in the book that really challenged me. If I believed in a supernatural God, then I shouldn't feel so happy in my Anglican village church where the vicar occasionally preached that God did not exist. And if I believed that God's word came above all human traditions, then I should not feel comfortable in my Roman Catholic home church. And my tolerance, it was actually unkind to myself and to all of my friends. If Jesus, he wouldn't allow these poor Pharisees to go on hiding their evil hearts behind all of these religious ceremonies and rules, well, then I shouldn't either. There's a quote in the chapter in the book from J.C. Ryle. It goes like this. Says, "We dread fostering man's favorite notion that a little church going, a little patching and mending, a little painting the outside is all that his case requires. We dread," says Ryle, "we dread fostering man's favorite notion that all you got to do is paint the outside by coming to church a bit. If you've come to church this morning for that reason, I'm really sorry. We dread doing that for you." In fact, at 18, I already knew that I wanted to be a Christian minister. But I could have been a very dangerous minister. I would have believed all of the right things in theory, but I would have tolerated all the things that Jesus thinks are ruled out by those beliefs and the things he thinks are dangerous for the people who he loves. I could easily have filled a life with fostering our favorite notion that just a bit of painting the outside will not just fool me and us, but will in the end fool God. And John Stott says in the book that there are four implications of this. Please read them. We don't have time for all of them. But the most important one is this. God looks on the heart. God sees our hearts. Even if your paint job is so good that you fooled yourself, God can still see through to verses 21 to 23, which is what all of us have inside by nature. So outside cleaning is easier, and outside cleaning, it hides evil hearts. But Jonathan read to us some verses from Ezekiel this morning, which are about God's offer to give us a new heart a new birth, a new insight. This is not a depressing passage at all. So here's our final heading. Jesus offers evil people clean hearts. All of the rest of Mark's gospel that surrounds these negative verses is full of a generous offer to give us a new heart. He will baptize us from the inside out with his powerful Holy Spirit. He will cleanse and purify us. He will doctor us and heal us. He will resurrect us and bring us home. In the wider Church of England, I am constantly being accused of being a modern Pharisee. And actually, I'm afraid, through me, you are as well. All Souls, that church of Pharisees. And that is because in our modern climate, current debates, we are not willing to call holy what Jesus calls sin. And that is deeply offensive. And in the offense, there's an easy shot you can make and reach for chapters like Mark chapter 7 and say, look, Jesus didn't fuss with any of that external stuff. And that is really what the chapter in John Stott's book is addressing. Because he wrote it in 1970, and that was just at the front edge of that wave that has turned into the storm we're in the middle of today. And again, I'd really recommend get the book, read that chapter. It's very helpful. You'd find in the chapter just how wrong those people are about Jesus. Jesus, he's not against ethics. He's not against God's own definitions of what is right and wrong. We've got honor your father and mother from the Ten Commandments in these verses. We've got the list in verses 21 to 23 that includes plenty of ethical challenge for all of us. It's actually the Pharisee that says, don't worry about sexual immorality and theft and murder or greed and envy and slander. It's the Pharisee that says you're basically a good person on the inside with a good heart. Says instead, worry about some ceremonies and some rules on the outside and make that your R for relevant main goal. And then we'll give you the smart objective so you can know for sure that you've done enough on your own to deal with the small problem, really, of patching up your essentially good heart. It's nothing like Phariseeism to say that really we all have a huge problem of an evil heart. Even if you are as religious as I was when I was 10. And the only help, the only hope is to come to God and ask for a new heart and take away the one you've got, give you a new one instead, and to forgive you. And then to pledge yourself every day to try and do all of the things that he really cares about from the inside out. And that the test of whether we are a Pharisee church or not, it's not whether we have ethics, it's about how we treat terrible sinners who have turned back to Jesus. Do we pile on them a load of extra external rules until they look and sound just like us? Or do we fling wide open arms to them and say, brother, sister, cleansed from an evil heart, just like every single one of the rest of us. And that is the final connection, I think, between last week and this week. Last week, traditions or God's word. This week, external or internal. See, every single follower of Jesus will continue to let him down every single day. We sin every day. Our heart is new from day one as a Christian, but the rest of us, our flesh, our desires, is not taken away until the day we meet Jesus face to face. So when we let Jesus down, what kind of reassurance is available for us? Isn't that why we want the smart objectives? Give me a list, and I will tick my way through the list until I might really believe that God might have forgiven me, or at least believe that I've sort of covered over what I've done with a heap of other stuff. That's what penance is. When simple, mature Jesus religion offers us instead a promise, a word from God, a word that says Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. He is the one who can give you a new heart. He is the one who makes the sin sick whole and the unclean pure and makes the stranger into his mother and his brother and his sister. The song we sang before I stood up, we sang, I will trust in his name. Can we do that? Can we lay down the exhausting, competitive, ineffective, external cleaning and just trust his word instead? Trust him that he tells the truth when he says, you are forgiven. He's forgiven evil people like us, and he has given us a clean heart. Let me pray that we would believe him. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he would not allow us to be misled and confused on these matters. Thank you for his offer of a new heart, even to those who are thoroughly evil from the inside out. Father, please forgive us where we try to clean ourselves. We try to fool ourselves, fool other people. Instead, we pray, bring us to our knees before Jesus and cause us to trust his word of promise. We ask that in his name. Amen.